Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Person over here, the administrator, we talked about the mercy person, the administrator over here can all be about himself too, because I want to get stuff done, because I want them to see when I'm in charge, it gets done. So it's still about you. It's God's kingdom though. We want to do the best for God. No, submit to me. Follow the law. Even the things that we do with the gifts given by God can be done selfishly because of a sin nature that we have. We're just rotten to the core, guys. Accept it. And then push in on the Lord, trust in Him, and do things the way He says to do it, or we will not make a difference in people's lives.
Just by doing work for the Lord doesn't mean it's with pure intention. Anyone can be prideful in doing ministry, and a prideful heart behind it can hurt it badly. No one is so good that they can never give in to sins like anyone else. Today, Pastor Troy is going to caution you to check the state of your heart. Ask yourself why you're doing the things you're currently doing. Is it for the advancement of God's kingdom and to reach more people? Or is it to make yourself seem more righteous to others? Now here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 8 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
If we have this new nature, you're born again. It says everything is brand new. You have something in you that's powerful, that overcomes death, sin, the grave. And we grow in this. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in everything in Him. But He deposits it in us as a guarantee, guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, one question brought up in light of the fact that we are sinners by nature and where it's not the first sin that does it is, what about the unborn? They didn't get out here and they can't be saved by Jesus. Look, Abraham wasn't saved by personally knowing Jesus either. He was saved by faith. Now, as far as an unborn child, God knows those who are His. And every child who is His, and I personally believe, because He said the kingdom of heaven is of such, I believe if that child wasn't given an opportunity at life at all, I believe God collects those individuals because He's a merciful God. The only doctrine I could fit it into would be the extreme Calvinist document, which is God decides it doesn't matter. He doesn't care about who does what. Then that baby died, it's His. That one didn't die, it's not His. And I don't read that for me. I don't read it in the scriptures. I see God's mercy, His love, His grace on whom He chooses. But I believe as things unfold, when someone dies, He knew about it. When someone doesn't get a chance at life, He knew about that too. So, all of us sin, and it just proves that we are a sinner. We're not a sinner once we've sinned. Don't go, man, I was trying to maintain myself. Man, I thought I had almost made it through life. Not a sinner. When you were already defeated. We're going to talk about some other things that build up this wall of unbelief. The first being sin. We need that new nature. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you must repent. It means you got to agree with God about the fact that you are a sinner. Second thing that builds up this wall is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness builds the wall of unbelief. Verse 22, they say, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? This is a very sadistic, sarcastic, and self-righteous comment that they make. See, during this time, what they believed was that if someone committed suicide, they automatically went to the deepest, darkest parts of hell. So that was it. You do not take your life. That's exactly what happens. And so that's what they believed. So when Jesus says, you know, where I'm going, you can't come, they sarcastically say, what, are you going to kill yourself? The obvious intended meaning is what we don't get, but do in the context of the statement, is sending yourself to the lowest parts of hell because we're not going there. We're going to heaven. We're Abraham's kids. That's one place we can't go. Is that where you're going? And so they're putting themselves above him because of their own religion and relationship to Abraham. Because there's no way I'm going to hell. I mean, sin, die in your sin. Talk to me about sins and going to a place. Because I know where I'm going. You heard that from someone before? You go, man, you need Jesus. Hey, I know where I'm going. Well, let me read about it. That's not where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Everyone thinks they're going to heaven. No one's that bad. They think they have their own form of righteousness. Well, self-righteousness builds the wall of unbelief. It keeps a person in the place where they think, I don't need the Lord. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need what you have. They actually consider themselves, this group here, they consider themselves more righteous than Jesus. They're putting him down. You know, Dwight Moody said, you can always tell that a person is far from God by how much they talk about how good they are. I'm fine. I'm in good shape. Me and the man upstairs. Yeah, as soon as they're talking that nonchalantly, you know, they are farther away than they think. There's just something inside the sin nature that seeks to find value in how good we are. There's got to be something I've done. There's got to be something good in me. My contribution makes the difference. But there is nothing without the illumination of Christ and the ordering of him. There's nothing. We are sinners by nature. We self-seek. We take care of ourselves. We self-preserve. And in this self-righteousness, let me tell you something about how twisted it can get. There's a gift of mercy. So some are very soft-hearted, you know, just forgive them. Yeah, but they killed someone, I'll forgive them. It's just this gift that they have. They cannot stand and see someone being judged or spanked or whatever it might be, you know. So there's this gift. It's a good gift, but if it's not balanced with truth, it can be an excess. And so those same gifts that we have can become self-serving. So instead of really caring about the person, and right now they need truth and they need to be dealt with, we just can't see that. Don't let them fall. Don't let them stumble. And so we sort of serve ourselves because now we want to help this person or these groups because it'll make me feel better. I will feel better. And it really becomes self-righteousness. It's not for them at all. Otherwise, we would do the hard thing. We'd be able to, we'd be willing to do the hard thing because we're led by the Lord. At the same time, now we know we have the other group, the administrator. It's the law. It's the way it goes. Who cares? You don't keep up. And so there's really no mercy. We need each other. We, all the sides need each other. But the administrator, they're just task driven. We got to get the task done. I'm falling behind. Well, then out of here. Die. You know, we got work to do. And so they're focused on the task. There's nothing wrong with that. But in Christ, we get out of ourselves. And yes, we emphasize what we do well. We all have gifts. An administrator. I've always administrated. Getting things done, getting things solved, getting things resolved. But we need both sides. And the administrator has to learn. This is a human being. They make mistakes. You do. So that means they do too. And so we need to give mercy, and so we're being changed, and we're learning to be Christ-like. Though we'll always be an administrator, we'll see things through that lens, we are learning that there's a big world out there that doesn't fit into our perfect little plans. And then on the other side, I've seen the mess of mercy. I've seen that side where there is no order. Who cares they weren't here on time, you know? And I've seen that side, and the administrator's like, the plan. And then the mercy person is just have fun. And it can get really sloppy and messy, and everyone's going to heaven by the end of it. We need balance. We're all learning to be Christ-like, and we're getting out of ourself and our own sin nature. The person over here, the administrator, we talked about the mercy person. The administrator over here can all be about himself too. Because I want to get stuff done because I want them to see when I'm in charge, it gets done. So it's still about you. It's God's kingdom though. We want to do the best for God. No, submit to me. Follow the law. Even the things that we do with the gifts given by God can be done selfishly because of a sin nature that we have. We're just rotten to the core, guys. Accept it. And then push in on the Lord. Trust in Him. And do things the way He says to do it, or we will not make a difference in people's lives. We'll just enable them to do the same things over and over, whether it's blame the legalist for every problem in the church, or you know, who cares? I wasn't here 15 minutes early on time. And then they told me after the 25th time they don't need my services. Man, where's the grace of God in that? Well, I'll tell you where the grace of God is. It's in Him, and it's on the others who have to keep getting called to come in because you weren't there. We can't count on you. We don't know what to expect. And so there's that side of it, but then there's the other side of caring about people, not casting them off because they had a misstep, or they're not perfect, or they're not organized. So self-righteousness can make us feel like we are better than we actually are. The person who's merciful will be compassionate and point to the administrator going, they're not as godly. Whereas the person who's on time and doing things and getting things done for the kingdom of heaven, and they're kind of all over the place sometimes, goes, how can they honor the Lord with that? And they don't see things the same way, but we're becoming Christ-like, where our righteousness is in Him, not in and of ourselves. There's just something inside this sin nature that looks for that good in us, though, how good I'm doing versus maybe someone else or others. And it's this confidence in the flesh, that self-righteousness that adds more bricks to the wall of unbelief. I don't need the Lord. I'm okay. Then the third, worldliness. Worldliness builds the wall of unbelief. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, you are from beneath. That's not beneath the ground. It's earth level. He's from above. That's the comparison. He's from above. They're beneath. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In other words, you and I are thinking on totally different dimensions. We are on totally different dimensions. We see things differently. I am from heaven. I'm about heaven. I am prioritizing heaven. I'm going back to heaven. You, however, are of the world. You're only thinking about the worldly stuff, the things of the world, saving the money, doing this and getting that accomplished and fixing and cleaning. And you're just all about the world stuff. And you're not on the right plane. He's from above. They are from underneath.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, and book-by-book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
It's been said that having a worldly outlook keeps you from a godly uplook. Being busy about the world's stuff and the worldly stuff keeps us so busy we have no time for godly stuff and God's stuff. Rather than building the kingdom of heaven, we are trying to build and solidify and amass our own kingdom or comfort. Jesus spoke about His death. Said He was going to die. I didn't say it so clearly, but He said He was going to be laid and taken captive and mistreated. And Peter said, not so. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of the world. You have a worldly thinking right now. So Peter was thinking about keeping Jesus here. He's here now. Let's build the kingdom. He's thinking, let's look around. Find a place, build our capital, and we're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom here and now. Let's do it now, right here. But Jesus is thinking beyond this life into that which is to come. See, we get consumed. Worldliness doesn't always mean wickedness. It simply means you're caught up in the world, the things that only matter here. And you're not caught up in the things that matter to the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, the building up of his kingdom. The people Jesus is talking to here about being worldly of the world are religious people. So it's not the atheist, it's the religious people that he's talking to. And he's saying, you are of the world. You have a worldly mindset. Your mind is stayed on the things of the world and not on God. Sin blinds us from the light that exposes us, right? There's this natural repelling. Sin separates us. If we're going to hold on to sin, we are going to distance ourselves from God. It just has to happen. We won't get closer. I don't care how you feel. Oh, worship, that was so close. Not if you're holding on to all that sin. You can go to a Beatles concert. Well, not anymore. They're dead. And they stayed dead. But you can go to the Beatles concert or whoever concert, revive Elvis, whatever, you know. You can go to that and get the same emotions that some feel and call God. I just felt. You can get that anywhere in a concert. Music has that effect. And it is awesome. It doesn't mean it's the Lord, because the Lord consumes a holy vessel, a vessel that is turning, a vessel that is available. You don't have to have been holy when you came, but after hearing, you need to be letting go of sin and going, I'm available, Lord. And then he consumes, he comes in like a flood, and it is just an amazing experience when we let go and let God. But he doesn't flood into the heart of somebody holding on to sin, no matter what you feel. So sin keeps us blinded from the light. It separates us. Self-righteousness keeps us thinking that we're okay. I'm a good person. Worldliness keeps us preoccupied. It keeps us from being a holy vessel. That's what makes worship complete for us, is being a holy vessel. Remember, a vessel was not a person, so it has no moral compass. It has no moral anything. A vessel, what made it holy was it's set apart. It's clean. It's ready for use. It's ready. Worldliness is the opposite of that. When we're worldly, we're busy. This, I got all these on my schedule for that. And you know, I'm busy and filled, and I got worldly stuff coming in. I'm watching that show and this show, and I'm not clean. That makes us unholy, worldly, and unavailable. We're going through Ruth, one study this past Wednesday. One of the things that we saw in Ruth was that as Boaz was sharing how he was able to take this Moabite woman, Ruth, and take her in and be the kinsman redeemer, because he was a man of good standing, good character, he said, her character is above reproach. This woman fits. She's done what she needs to do to honor, glorify. She has faith. And so that qualified her to marry Boaz. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been a holy vessel, usable, because she would have disqualified herself. So let's talk about, now that we saw what builds the wall, let's talk about what blasts it. Verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So what blasts it? Verse 24, Jesus says, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That word if is a very, very important word. It's the hinge that determines which side of the wall you find yourself on. If. The word he, if you do not believe that I am he, the word he is probably italicized or annotated in your Bible. And the reason is because it's not there. It's not there in the original. It's there in the English. Later on, at the very end, verse 58, I believe it is, it's not there, but it's not there here either. And so they added it, I guess for the sake of argument, so that at the end he can reveal, I am, and that's when they pick up the stones. But Jesus has said this a couple of times, actually. And Jesus, if you say it literally, Jesus is saying that lest you believe that I am. So this would take the Jewish listener back to Moses, right? That's where they would have first heard this. Because Moses was standing before the burning bush, God in the burning bush, and as he's going to go in and deliver, he's saying, who should I tell them sent me? And he says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. So the Lord sent a redeemer into a people who were enslaved. And he said, tell them that I am, has sent you. And we have the same exact thing happening right in their presence, right here. A messenger sent by the Father who says, I am, has sent me, except one special thing. He says, not only has I am sent me, but I am. Now, he's claiming equality with God. They don't get it just yet. They don't know he's talking about the Father. They're unclear on certain things until later on after they've discussed Moses and everything else. They have their context and then they're ready to throw stones at him. But Jesus says, I have been saying who I am for a while. I am. At the end of this discussion in verse 58, he drives the point home and says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, how could you see Abraham? How do you know Abraham? You're not even old enough. And then that's where he says one final time, before Abraham was, I am. I know you haven't got it yet. I am. I am. But now he says, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa, 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 whoa. And then they pick up the stones to throw at him. So we need to, number one, if we're going to get through this wall of unbelief, this is a very important one. Believe in his person. We have to believe in who Jesus is. There are some false ideas about who he is. We had Adams Road here, and they talked about Mormonism. And the Mormon Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Came down, they're both equal. Lucifer had one plan to redeem. Jesus had another. God, the Father, Elohim, went with Jesus' plan, made Satan mad, and now he's kind of become an enemy of the whole deal. Weird. Not true. Not a Jesus that saves. No matter how good you are in that religion, you can't be saved. You do not have the right Jesus. It is a deception of the enemy, misleading people. It's not about morality when you go to heaven. It's about Jesus. Did you believe in him? There's a lot of deception. So we must believe in him. It says here, if you don't believe that, you will die in your sin. Second, believe in his work. Obviously, right? And we went to the cross for a reason. Verse 28 says this. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than the other Gospel books, John introduced his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man, as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the messages to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your